listening to a recording from Watnall Road Baptist Church.
Well, good morning to everybody. It's very nice to be back in Nottingham again. My wife and I had children in Nottingham a long time ago. And we were at West Bridgeford from 1978 till 1990. Just thinking about that picture that Simon was sharing with you earlier about the cedars. We did some church planting in Nottingham, and our first church plant was at a place called Lady Bay. And the group that started it elected to call themselves the Cedar Group, because they'd had something from Ezekiel and it spoke to them, and they called themselves the Cedars. And one day in my praying, I had the verse from Psalm 104, verse 16, which says, "The cedars of Lebanon get plenty of rain." And we were just wondering whether the rightness to sort of go out on a Sunday at that point. And so we sort of took that as a bit of a leading, rightly or wrongly. But God did begin to bless that work, so that was great. And after Nottingham, I went off to Guildford, and I thought, towards the end of that ministry, I was going to be a regional minister. A number of people were saying to me, "You ought to be a regional minister, Peter." And so I applied for the job for Nottingham. Peter Grange looked after Leicester and something or other, and probably Lincolnshire, and I was to look after Nottingham and Derby. And my wife said, "Oh, yeah, good. I'd like to go back to Nottingham." So I applied for the job and got shortlisted. And about 2 weeks before, I felt the Lord say to me, "This is not the job for you, Peter. You are a local church man." I had to go through all the sort of trappings of that. Sometimes you've got to get it out of your system. And so I just said, "I'm sorry, thank you for shortlisting me, but I just got to pull out. I don't think it's the right thing to do." And so then I went off to the next church in Purley, which was just a great way to finish the ministry. 15 years at Purley, wonderful time, 15 years of honeymoon. Most ministers have 6 months of honeymoon, you know, and then the rot sets in. It hasn't set in yet, rot, Simon, has it? No. It's coming. No, it's not really. It's not, I'm sure. This is a nice feel. This is all right. Please let me get the commercial out first. I wasn't very good at English at school, and I used to be happy with speaking, but writing, you know, putting words together wasn't very good. And one day somebody prophesied over me, and they prophesied, actually it was they said they could see this box, and inside the box there were lots of nibs, you know, like nibs on the end of pens, nibs. And he said, I can see the Lord, you know, putting different nibs on this pen, Peter. And it's a sign that, you know, whatever ministry that you get into next, he's going to help you to do it. You know, you're going to have the ability to do it, like changing the nib. You're going to have an ability from God to do that ministry. And I was thinking, well, this is a great prophecy. I like it a lot. But why is he talking about nibs? And then he said, "I can see lots of books coming out of you." I was so surprised at that. And then shortly after that, HarperCollins, they contacted me to write a book, a practical handbook. They said, "We've got lots of books on theology of church planting, but there aren't many practical handbooks." So I thought, good, because if you asked me to write a theology book, I would say no to that. But I think I can write a practical handbook, because we'd planted a few churches by then. And so that was just good. You know, some things come out of the blue. They come out of the blue. And sometimes they're nonsensical, and they're not from God, and sometimes they are from God. I was sitting at a conference once, and this lady was, this is not in my sermon, but I'll get to my sermon at some point, you know. She was sitting behind me, you know, and I could hear this woman writing things down. And during the break, she sort of tapped me on the shoulder. She said, "I've got a word for you." And then she started to read out all this stuff, you know, and what I wasn't going to do for the kingdom wasn't worth mentioning, really. And she said, "I can see Australia written all over your heart." And then she said, "Does this mean anything to you?" And I try to be kind to people, but you also need to be honest, don't you really? So I said, quite frankly, no. Now, if I was insecure, I'd be thinking, Ooh, Australia written all over my heart. Ooh, goody. But you see, we need to know what the Lord's saying to us. And most of the time when people give us direction or prophecy, it's confirmatory of things that God's been saying to us already. It's sometimes not that out of the blue that it's so ridiculous. So anyway, here's one. I sell the cheapest books in the nation. And this is a book that I put together on praying together, because my passion is that churches will pray together, not just on their own. And so pray together and watch what God will do. So it's looking at 3 or 4 passages in the Bible, which are corporate prayer passages, and trying to give a bit of an outline about that. And then 3 books on healthy disciples. We need to be healthy disciples. And there's 10 different discipleship points covered in those 3 books. So we've got the Labour Party, and we've got the Conservative Party, and we've got the Green, because I didn't like the orange that they were offering, so I went for the Green Party. This is a book about a personal relationship with God. And this was the first in the What Christians Should Know About series. And when I put this together, they said, you know, if you just change the title to Intimacy with God, you'll sell more copies. I said, no, I want to stay with the personal relationship with God, because that's what I'm talking about. Intimacy comes into the book, but actually that's what I'm talking about. So whether I sold less copies or not, I don't know really. But it went in all over the place. It was translated into Indian dialect. It was translated into German. Just this week, I had an email from somebody in North Carolina, and they said, would you sell me some books, some of the personal relationship with God books? I said, I haven't got many left, actually. So I just sent her a Word copy and said, do with it what you like. So she might just send it to those that want it. Isn't that great? You know, isn't that great? I wasn't very good at putting words together, but, you know, the Lord has helped me. And he likes to help us. God likes to help us. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the Helper. So all those are £1. And then about 3 or 4 years before I retired, I felt the Lord wanted me to put together some stories of the 3 churches that I'd belonged to. And so I called it Loved, Called, and Serving, because I think that sort of fits where I am. I feel deeply loved by God. I constantly feel called by him. I've been called to fresh things, of course, when you get into retirement. And we always want to be servants. So all those are £1, and I've put that as £3, but it's £2 if you'd like a copy of that. If nobody buys a book, I still love you just as much, no problem. It's been mentioned that we're thinking about the presence of God, and this is a well-known presence of God passage in Exodus chapter 33. And I want to read from verse 11 through into chapter 4. So this is Exodus 33, verse 11. Oh, 12. Well, let me read 11, and then we'll come to that. Because I wanted to pick up the face of God. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, as I know you by name. Then Moses said, because he wants a bit more now, not just his presence. And Moses said, now show me your glory. Or perhaps more literally, show me your glorious presence. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. Now, interestingly, that's why I started with verse 11, because it said, Moses spoke to the Lord face to face, didn't it? And then it says, but you cannot see my face. What's happening? Well, there's two Hebrew words here, different words for face. This is the face of God that you can't see, but the other is the face of God that you could see. You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Just seven more verses. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, because the first ones had been destroyed. And I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and the children's children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. So let's have the first slide and then I'll take it from there. So we're thinking about God's presence. Just a couple of Sunday evenings ago, we had a family pop into our evening service, and they had been there the month before because this man's wife had a major operation at Addenbrookes. They actually lived in Clacton, but they came to Duxford and stayed overnight, and then they came to see us in the Sunday evening, and we prayed for them. And they came back a month later, and they were so pleased with what had happened in the operation. They'd borrowed a Bible from the church, so they were returning the Bible. And she gave a good story of how she had been wonderfully cared for in hospital. And then I chatted to the chap, and he said, you know, just a few months before this, we were in Colchester Hospital. And he said, just in that room there, you know, I was so desperate about what was happening to my wife. And he said, there in that hospital room, he said, we were just covered by the presence of God. And then he started to cry. Because there's something about the Lord touching us, actually, by his presence. Now, we all believe that God is here this morning. But sometimes in a worship service, people say, you know, the Lord was really here this morning. Well, of course, he's always here. But what they mean is, I sensed that he was here a little more tangibly. And God does that sometimes. He manifests his presence a little more tangibly. And when that happens, you know, we connect with that quite deeply, and it touches us. In fact, I've noticed that in the country in the last, 10 years or more, perhaps longer, there's been a greater emphasis of finding the presence of God in our worship. It's become more important to people. And, you know, we don't simply just want to hear the teaching. We want to hear the teaching, but we also want to experience the presence of God. Back in 1984, my wife and I, Wendy, we went to a conference on the Holy Spirit. And it was life-changing, actually, for me. And when I came back to West Bridgeford on the Sunday evening, I was telling them about the conference and all that had been taking place. And then I said, well, we'll just ask the Lord to come and be amongst us now. And so we did that, and some great things happened. Too long to go into the story on this one. But what really spoke to me was the next Sunday evening. Because I asked that people who had been blessed on that first Sunday evening should give a testimony. And it went a bit like this. They queued up, actually, to give testimonies. And a number of them said, you know, I haven't experienced the presence of God like that for a long time. And I was a bit disconcerted, because I'd been in this church for 6 years. And I'd faithfully preached God's word. I was really faithful. I was, you know, I worked hard at it, and I tried to make it as helpful and interesting as I could. And there's lots of blessing in that, of course. And yet, there we were on that Sunday evening. They're queuing up, and they're saying that they hadn't experienced the presence of God like that before. And I thought, what is this? And at that point, I realized that it needs to be word and spirit. That churches need to be good teachers of the word of God, but making plenty of room for the Holy Spirit. Because that's how what we are taught often connects more deeply with what God is doing in our lives. And so I've tried to make a practice of that. We grew a lot at West Bridgeford, actually. We grew enormously. We had hundreds of baptisms, actually. And people used to invite me to their churches to say, you know, what's the secret? What's the secret of it all? And I remember at the time saying things like, I don't know that there are many secrets, but maybe this one. Be open to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and try to put it into practice. Because it varies from church to church. And that's why we shouldn't keep jumping on all the fads that come along. Because fads are fads and they pass. But the things that are important for Hucknall Baptist Church is unique. There might be a similarity, of course, but there's a uniqueness about what God wants to do with you. And at the heart of that is trying to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. So what is the presence of God like? The word was, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. But what is the presence of God like? Well, I think it's at least like three things. It's glorious. The presence of God is glorious. Jude 24 says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. And then the presence of God is also powerful. I love the verse which speaks of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it wasn't the easiest audience because he had lots of Pharisees in his congregation. But it says, but the power of the Lord was present to heal. The powerful presence of the Lord was present to heal. And that's what the presence of the Lord can be like. There's a power in God's presence. And then the third one is revelatory. And this is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And I love that particular section. I might say a bit about it this afternoon. But when the Holy Spirit is upon us, often he starts to reveal things to us. When there is an anointing of the Holy Spirit on a person or a group of people, people start to see things. They start to share a word that God's given to them, or they might see a picture. And it can be more intensive than at other times. And so the presence of God is revelatory. It brings, as it were, fresh understandings from God to us. And marvelously, we can be part and parcel of that. We can be people that actually receive it. The first time that I ever received anything from God like that was at a day when we were being trained. And the person who was training us said, okay, all of you get into fours, and what you're going to do is you're going to pray, and then you're going to give whatever you see or hear from God to the person on your left. I'd never done anything like this before. Didn't quite know what we're going to do. And of course he said, you know, you can't, don't make anything up. If you don't get anything, don't worry about it. So I was with a group of people, I didn't know them, didn't know this person on my left. And as we began to pray, I saw this picture of a locket that was around somebody's neck. And then I realized that the locket was actually around the Lord's neck. Now, Jesus has a neck, but the Father doesn't have a neck. That's why Moses couldn't see him in that way, because he hasn't got a face in that sense. But, you know, in the picture that I was seeing, I was imagining that this necklace was round God's neck with a little locket on it. And then I said, as this locket opens, it's got a picture of you in it. And so what the picture was about was just how much God loves this person. Loves her so much that there's a picture of the locket round his neck with a picture of this person in. And that's the sort of thing, way that God likes to communicate to us, actually, because amazingly, all of us are deeply loved by God here. We don't begin to deserve it. And we're told that just as much he loved Jesus, he loves us to the same extent. In Guildford, there was a point for several months where we had quite an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us. And for several months, you couldn't get people to go home. You know, the service would finish and nobody would move. You were just sort of sitting in the holy presence of God. And actually, the power of God was so much stronger than at other times. You just had to sort of be near a person sometimes, and they would just sense God's presence and feel some freedom. And as a result of this, I was invited with the team to go to some other churches to share what God was doing amongst us. And at this one particular church, we went off and preached in the morning service, and in the afternoon, we were going to pray with people in the church. And I went off to lunch, and I was told that this particular couple were against all that the Holy Spirit was doing. I thought, why you sent me there for lunch? I didn't quite know anyway. So they did share their thoughts over lunch in that direction. And I thought, well, they won't be coming this afternoon, so that'll be all right. And then the chap, he actually turned up in the afternoon to the meeting. And so I thought, well, I'll just get on with it, and I'll start talking about it, and then we'll pray for some people. And people started to respond, and we were praying for these people. And I noticed the chap that I'd gone to lunch with, he was walking out, and I thought, I hope he doesn't come to me. But anyway, he didn't come to me. He went to somebody else. And I just got on with praying. And then I turned and looked, and this chap was sort of quaking under the power of the Spirit. Not everybody does that, but he was doing that. And I spoke to him afterwards, and this is what he said. This is what he said. He'd been a Christian for I don't know how long. He said, I've never experienced God's love like that. We can't manufacture this stuff. But the truth is, he loves us. He loves us to a remarkable, deep extent. And one of the ways that he just demonstrates it to us is by his Spirit connecting with our spirit. And sometimes we sense him in a way that is a bit more out of the normal. So his glorious presence. Let me just say a brief word about Moses. And then I'm going to say three things that I believe attract God's presence. What are the things that attract God's presence to us as a congregation? But first of all, a word about his glorious presence. Moses had said to God, I am not going to go and do the next thing because it's a difficult task you're asking me to do. And the only way I'm going to do it is if your presence will go with me. And so God says to Moses, actually, I'll give you an angel to go with you. I mean, for most of us, that would have been enough. And so Moses says, no, I don't want an angel. I want you. I want your presence to go with me. And so God says, okay, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. But hadn't Moses experienced God's presence before? Well, yes, he had. He'd seen him in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And when he went to the tent of meeting, you know, the presence and the cloud of God came to rest upon them. And when they built the tabernacle, you know, there was a great outpouring of God's presence on those events. But Moses wanted more. And so he said to God, show me your glory. Show me what your glory is all about. And what's interesting is that God's glory is really his goodness. See, if we want to know what God is like, then we discover just how good he is, which is why in the revelation that came in Exodus 34, verses 5, 6, and 7, we have this bit about God's love is, I can't remember all the words now, but it's just outstanding. It's a steadfast love. It's an everlasting love. It's a patient love. You'll know some of these words. So really, when Moses says, show me your glory, next to the word glory, we see the word goodness. Because at the heart of God's glory is himself. Is his person, is his goodness and kindness. It's such a pity that people in the world outside, they don't understand this about God. And sometimes we in the church don't understand this about God. I've talked to a few Christians over the years and they say things like, you know, him up there, he's really getting at me at the moment. He's really making it all difficult. Well, I don't know that he's making it difficult. He's perhaps trying to teach us something. But underlying, it's always love. So do you want to know what attracts God's presence? You say, yes, Peter. Okay. See, there are things that don't attract God's presence. When there's a lot of evil, a lot of darkness, a lot of fear that's attached to that sometimes. A lot of coldness shivers up and down our spine. Those things don't attract God's presence. But there are certain things that do attract God's presence. And the first one is unity. Unity in the church. God likes it when we are committed to being one with our brothers and sisters. The psalm writer describes this as good and pleasant when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And all of us, whoever we either contribute to the unity or we contribute to the disunity by what we say and what we do. We can't be neutral about it. And so where there is quick and generous forgiveness, where there is an absence of jealousy, where there's a commitment to not gossip and pull each other down, where there are good attitudes of compassion, patience, humility, bearing with one another in love, we will find that God easily sits in that sort of atmosphere. It attracts him. There's nothing to grieve him. That verse about grieving the Holy Spirit comes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 following, and there's a whole list of words that grieve the Holy Spirit. But there's a whole list of other words that attract the Holy Spirit. And we bring that to our relationships with one another, and as we do so, we attract the presence of God. I'm going down memory lane this morning in being at West Bridgford, and here's another story. That first church plant, Lady Bay, it was run by David Matthews. And he had some difficulties with one of his team members. And I remember being there one night, there was a fellowship meeting, and I was giving them a word, and then we got into prayer. And there had been rivalry between David and this other chappie. And publicly, they confessed their sin. Publicly, they confessed their sin to one another. And then they gave each other a nice big hug. Now, God likes that. And it's always greeted with his presence. Now, when we don't repent, the opposite happens. God's still with us, but he's not sitting amongst us so generously as that. And the amazing thing about God is, it can be the same sin over and over again, but if we will truly repent of it, he will forgive us and bring us a sense of his presence again. So what about this church and unity? How are we doing in terms of being at one with one another? But there's a second one about sustained prayer. There's nothing better, actually. There's no bigger key than this, that to be a church that is learning how to pray together. I like that prayer meeting at 6:30 in the morning. That's a good one. Just at our church at the moment, we like to vary the way that we do prayer. And we do encourage the home groups to spend a fair bit of time praying rather than just 5 minutes at the end. And we've decided that we'll pray on a Sunday evening once a month. 4 times a year, we go to another church. And from 9 till 12, we try to do prayer and fellowship and sharing of listening to God. It's good to vary the way that you do it and chop it up and make it as interesting as you can. But we certainly need to do it. I was asked by a church to go and do a church weekend, and the weekend had been preceded by 10 weeks where they'd stopped having their house groups. And rather than meeting as house groups, they met at church and they prayed. They just doing that for a season, and most of the house groups cooperated with that. And when I went to that weekend, it was housed at their church. I mean, I'd prepared myself, but the anointing of God on that weekend was incredible. It wasn't to do with me. I'd done my preparation, but it was to do with that sustained prayer. They'd been inviting the Lord to come and lead them and be amongst them. And then sometimes it needs a catalyst by a particular teacher or whatever, but the work had been done in prayer. It's often the faithful few who will do the sustained praying. One of our younger members at the last church came to me, Peter, and he said, "Can I lead a prayer meeting at 6:30 on a Thursday morning?" You don't have to come, Peter. He said, "You don't have to come, you go to enough prayer meetings." So I said, "Well, thank you very much." And he wanted to lead the prayer meeting himself. He was a solicitor. And eventually that prayer meeting, it was largely young people, late 20s, early 30s. Met from 6:30 till 7:30. They didn't have an agenda. They worshipped and they listened to the Lord and they shared what they felt the Lord was saying. It can be the highlight of the week, you know, that can. Best way to start the day. To be with him in that sort of dynamic way. What attracts the presence of God? Well, sustained prayer. Regular commitment. We don't do less. If anything, we do more. It's always number one on God's agenda to be with him in prayer. And then the third area is obedience. We're told in Acts 5:32 that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And God really likes us to obey him. One of the stories I like in Matthew's Gospel, it's only in Matthew's Gospel, is the father that has two sons. And he says to the first son, go and do such and such. And the son says, yes, I'll go and do that. And then he doesn't do it. And he goes to the second son, and the second son's asked to go and do such and such. And he says, I won't do that. But then he decides that he will do it. And Jesus said, which is the son that is commended? And it was the second son. And even though there was reluctance, he eventually obeyed the Lord. How many times are you reluctant? But then we do it. You know, we sense the Lord saying to us, it might sometimes be, I want you to increase your giving to the church. We're slow to get on that on board that one. But then, you know, if we've heard the Lord, we say, okay, we'll do it. We'll trust you for it. Or it might be that he says, you've done the Sunday school for 20 years, you need to give it up. And actually your security is in doing the Sunday school, and God wants you to be doing something else now. And there's a reluctance in us, but we say, okay, I'll do that then. See, what is it for you that is the point of obedience? There's usually something on the agenda. In my retirement, I started my retirement with an empty diary. I'd had a full diary for 40 years, and now I had a completely empty diary. And so I said to the Lord, I am not going to put anything in this diary. You know, I'll get up in the morning and eat my breakfast, but you know what I'm trying to say. I want you to put into it what you want to put into it. I want to be the servant that you want me to be. I've been amazed. The doors that God has opened for me. I'm not lying to you. And sometimes I think, oh, I could do that. I could go and do that because I know I could help that church in that way. And I get a little check. Who's organizing the diary, Peter? The Lord is. You know, and just recently I thought there was something quite big coming up. And I was saying, well, you know about all this, Lord. I don't quite know what that might be. And then the other morning, in my quiet time, he said to me, the big thing, Peter, is my relationship with you. That's always the big thing. However much we know him, we can know him better. That's really the heart of the Christian life, actually, to know him. That's the big thing. Now, actually, from that, other things spin off. But he was trying to remind me, Peter, the big thing is my relationship with you, or your relationship with me. So three things there that attract God's presence. I'm sure there are other things. And I think I might have offended some of you this morning because you don't like what I'm saying. Can't help it. I believe it's the word for you. Unity, sustained prayer, obedience. Okay, well, what we're going to do then, just for a little while, is to be in quietness. And then out of the quietness, I'll just pray a prayer. And really, what's going to happen in the next few moments or minutes? I've got no idea. But I know the Lord's here, and he likes to bless people. And during my talk, some of you have been a bit stirred up, actually. You've started to hunger a little bit more for him. That's good. Just flow with it. Let it flow a bit more out of you. And just in these moments, you know, he might begin to touch you. And have you got one or two folks to pray for people this morning? You know, if during this time, once we sing a little bit, if where do you put them over there? They've got a you've got a purple thing on you. Those are the people to go to, with the purple thing on them. And, you know, let's see where we get to on that. And please don't be embarrassed. Sometimes we feel, you know, if we're going to go forward, everybody looks at me and they're thinking, why am I going forward? The other Sunday at our church, I'd been having a bad neck for some time, and people were just going out for coffee, you know, and standing in the aisle, I said to this chappy, would you just pray for my neck at the moment? And so I told him what to pray for, and so I closed my eyes and opened my hands up, and he was praying for my neck. And, you know, in some churches, you would never do that, because you'd be thinking, what's he doing in the aisle? So we're praying for him like that. We're going off for coffee. Service is finished. Those are great moments, actually. As the body of Christ, blessing one another. Praying for one another. So, 60 seconds of quietness, then I'll pray, and I'll tell the music group what to do when we get to the point, or the band. Just in your hearts, be saying, Lord, I want to draw near to you. If there's any need to repent of anything, you don't have to scout around for it. It will be right on the surface of your mind. It will be that thing that's very clear that you need to say to God, I'm sorry about that. Please forgive me. Dear Father, we want to thank you that your promise isn't just to Moses about your presence, but it's what makes your people distinctive today, your presence amongst us. And we also say to you, our Father, show us your glory, your glorious presence. Would you open out your heart even more to us, Father? And would you enable us to connect at deeper levels with your love and presence. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and rest upon us. Please come, Spirit of Jesus, and rest upon this congregation. And we say, Lord, we do want to please you. Please give us the grace to please you. Thank you for the things that have happened in recent months that have pleased you about the congregation here. Thank you for every prayer that has been answered and every piece of service that has been given. And now we look for fresh things to do for you, Father. Let's just be in a place of prayer, and the band can come and take up their positions. We're going to sing a song, and as we sing the song, if people would like just to either go and get some more prayer, as some of you have already done, or if a handful of people want to come and sit on the front here, I'll just lay a hand on you for a moment or two. This isn't a long counselling session, it's just a prayer of blessing upon you, perhaps a reassurance of God's love or whatever. And it can be embarrassing here at the front, of course, I know that's the case. But let's just take it as being family together. So as we sing this song, if people would like to do that, use the prayers. I'll be here to pray one or two prayers at the front. Let's stand, shall we?